Baptist. Thank you for the opportunity. Pastor Tyler, thank you so much for the opportunity for being here with you all again this year. It's a pleasure. It's a blessing. And as I always say, have mercy on me. I typically do not preach in English. You can tell my English Bible is fairly new. So, but I do read my Bible. I do read my Bible. But we're excited to be here. I've been enjoying myself with the Spanish department, and they had their family conference last night. This morning, we had a wonderful time with them. Good group. Excited to be with them. I appreciate Pastor Gonzalez and what he's doing and what he's gone through. And I told him, brother, I didn't even know when I arrived here, and I respect that man for his faithfulness to the Lord. And we thank God for men like that that are still in the work of the Lord. I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, if you'd be so kind to go to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Again, my name is Isaac Rodriguez. I'm pastor of Iglesia Bautista Biblica El Faro, Lighthouse Bible Baptist Church. We're in Pasadena, Texas. We're about 15, 20 minutes from downtown Houston. So if you ever go out there and you want to be in our services, you're more than welcome to visit us. Everything's done in Spanish, but we do have translation. So you're more than welcome to come and visit us. Genesis chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 6. And if you just be so kind, I don't know if normally you all stand up during the scripture reading. If you be so kind, stand up, and I'll read chapter 4, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. We'll pray, and we'll just ask the Lord to show up tonight. That's what we need. The Bible says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." I'm going to ask if you bow your head, close your eyes, and just ask that the Lord speak to our hearts tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we love you, we appreciate the opportunity, the freedom that we have to congregate, to come to church, to hear your word. But Heavenly Father, I ask you from the bottom of my heart, you forgive me, you cleanse me from all my sins. Those things that do not please you, please forgive us and forgive me. We sure want you to speak to us. We sure want to leave this place different. We sure want to be a better Christian, a better follower of thee. We love you, Heavenly Father, in your precious, wonderful, and holy name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Some may recall, last year, the year before I was here, I explained that I grew up in church. I had the blessing, the privilege to be raised in church. I was in church, I was in Christian school all my life, and church, 36 years. From what I can remember, we've only missed two services. That's including Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, all the conferences, and everything else that was that the church offered. I grew up in church, and I was able to learn the stories, hear the stories, and we talked about this last time, about how easy and monotonous our Christian lives can become. Or we become so numb, or we become so monotonous, or we just come and go and do and don't do, and we just seem to not have that fire or the love of the Lord in our hearts anymore because we've grown up in this. But today I'd like to talk to you about something different, and that's faithfulness. Faithfulness. We hear it all the time. We hear the preaching. We need to be faithful. We ought to be faithful, and I believe we ought to be faithful. And whatever God has for us, if it's playing an instrument, if it's coming to church, if it's working a bus route, if it's in Sunday school, we ought to be faithful to whatever God has given us the privilege to serve in. If it's being an usher, if it's working in the nursery, whatever it may be, we ought to be faithful. We ought to strive to do our best. We are imperfect beings. We do wrong, but we ought to get up and keep on going and be faithful because there is a purpose. Yeah. for you and I to be faithful. But as I look across different churches, my church, your church, other churches, we are full of people that are not faithful, including the pastor. Maybe not here, but I'm talking to me. We live in a world where people are so unfaithful when it comes to spiritual, ecclesiastical things, where people just tend to live the Christian life and they're comfortable with doing and not doing, but not doing extra or doing it continually. So I start asking myself the question, why have we become so unfaithful? Why, you know, every Sunday that, you know, I have to do, not me, but a sister may say, I have to do the nursery. That person happens to call in, you know, they're sick. And they're not going to do nursery that night. Why, when it's time for somebody to be in their Sunday school, they miss consistently? Why, when it's time to be in church, it's so hard for us to be in church? I mean, we get a cough or a headache, we have to stay home. I mean, our consistency is weak. Our faithfulness is weak. Why do some start learning instruments and then stop learning? Why are some singing in the choir and no longer singing in the choir? Why some play in the orchestra or play some type of instrument and no longer are playing the instrument? What is the reason that we're no longer faithful? We hear preaching. I'm sure you hear wonderful preaching. We have the Word of God. And I want to submit to you an idea. Why are we so unfaithful? Now, you may sit here tonight. You may say, well, I'm not that unfaithful. I appreciate that. Thank you. Keep up the good work. You are an example to I. But some of us are not as faithful as others, as we ought to be. So I look here at the story of Abraham, or Abram. Verse 7, if you follow me, please. Well, we probably use a lot of Bible tonight. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees? Did I say it? Chaldees? To give thee this land to inherit it. To give thee this land and to inherit it. The land that we call Israel. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? So we know that Abraham was already justified. He believed in the word of God. But now we're talking about inheritance. Now we're talking about a blessing. Now we're talking about something that's going to be given to him. And he just, okay, I believe it, but how do I know? So he asked the question, Abraham said, how do I know that I am going to obtain this inheritance? And he says there, the Lord says to him in verse 8, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took him unto him all these, divided them in the midst, and laid a piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. So now he tells Abraham, I need you to grab these animals. The way that they would make a covenant in the Middle East or even in Israel, it was always a blood covenant. Always had to do with the blood. And we thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed us from all our sins, that has given us not only eternal life, but blessings that we cannot even count. But there was going to be a covenant made here between Abraham and the Father. He said, I need you to get these animals. So he gets these animals, cuts them up, One half on this side, the other half, and this half, and half. He just lays out these animals. I mean, blood all over. And then he tells them, I need you to do this, but do not divide the pigeon. He says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, a promise with you, that you're going to inherit that land, and it's going to be a perpetual promise, an everlasting promise. So Abraham does as he says. Look at verse 11. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. So right now, God's about to make a covenant. He's about to make a promise. If you go back in the old days, the way they did it, there was in the threshold of the door a pot where they were filled with blood. So after they would cut them up, they take the blood in that pot, and the man will cross over, Ivrit, Hebrew, cross over, and they will make a covenant with that person. And what they would say, that whoever breaks the covenant, they'll walk in the midst of the animals, both of them, both parties, whoever breaks that covenant, may our life be as those animals. So God says, I am going to make that covenant with you. I am going to make that promise. He says, divide them. But then the fouls started coming. And let me tell you, when God makes a promise, the devil's going to send things to your mind. He's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to tell you stop being faithful. He's going to try to tell you stop going to church. That person did not say hi to you. That person no longer texts you. She took you off of Facebook, Twitter, and all that other good stuff. I mean, stop it. That's what the fouls are going to do to deter you from the promise that God has for you and for I. Verse 13. And he said unto Abraham, I'm sorry, verse 12. And when the sun's going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed, thy what? Thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. You guys know the story, but let's jump to verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, a burning lamp that passed between the pieces. God himself went between the pieces. Abraham did not have to go through the piece because the promise didn't depend on Abraham. It depended on God. And when the promise depends on God, he is going to comply with his promise. So God walks in the midst of these animals in this blood pact, this blood covenant, and walks there, and Abraham didn't have to do it. Because everything will depend on God himself. He says, I'm going to give to your seed. Look what it says here in verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, a burnt lamp that passed between the pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this what? This land. I'm going to jump a little bit in my message. When we die, we know absent and present with the Lord. But unfortunately, that's how far our mind goes. So we have this Christian life, we have this walk with the Lord, and we say, well, once I'm dead, it's over with, and we think from here to heaven, that's it. We think, oh, that's over with. No, we're going to come back on white horses, and we're going to reign for 1,000 years for the land of Israel. And we forget that whatever we're faithful in the small, he'll put us on the much. And our faithfulness is weak because we only think from death unto heaven. We don't realize we're coming back. And we have 1,000 years of reflection of how faithful we were in our life now. So we think, well, you know, I'll be faithful, you know, 20 years, 30 years, and I'm dead. I'll go to heaven. I'll be in the presence of God. And yes, you will, praise the Lord. But we are coming back because we have to reign. Because it's a perpetual covenant that he gave to Abraham. Now, if you follow me, chapter 17, we're going to try to go here real quick. I'm trying to finish everything I can. Chapter 17, and Abraham, verse 1, was 90 years old and 9. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be the father of many, what? Nations. We have a plural word here. Father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be more anymore be called Abraham, but thy name be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed. Remember that part, thy seed, after thee in their generation, for a everlasting covenant. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thy seed and to thy seed. If you notice, we're talking about the seed. After thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for the everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Amen. I'd ask you if you'd be so kind to go to Galatians chapter 3. We'll get to the message. Just give me some time here. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted for him, to him for righteousness. That's how he got saved. He believed God. That's how he got justified. It was faith. It wasn't circumcision. It wasn't his works. It wasn't what he did. It wasn't how spiritual he was. It was the fact that he believed God. Verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the what? Of whom? And what was promised to the children of Abraham? His seed. The land. The land. The land, the millennial reign, where we're going to be there reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I start thinking, man, my life, unfortunately, I'm so unfaithful. I don't do the things I ought to do when I should do them, or I'm inconsistent. But I start realizing, well, God, let me be faithful in the little that I have now so you can put me over much when I'm with you serving, not because of pride, because I want to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to do everything I can to be with him in that land and serve with him. I'll be with him there, but I mean, I really want to be over something, you know, besides picking up trash. Verse 26, for ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye all are one in whom? In Christ Jesus. Now, it's not saying there's no male or female. That's, we're not talking about distinction here, okay? Because then you can have these weird people use that verse towards, you know, their weird views. Talking about position, or, you know, you're better than I. It's not talking about distinction. Then the last verse says, verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So every time you're about to throw down that violin, every time you're going to stop playing the piano, every time you're thinking about no longer being an usher, every time you're thinking about no longer working the nursery or leaving the bus route or leaving the choir, every time you're about to get away from what God has given you, remember, we got 1,000 years that's going to reflect our faithfulness now. Unfortunately, we are unfaithful. We're not faithful in what God has given us to do. If you'd be so kind to go with me, well, there's other, we won't have the time, but there's other verses we can, if you had want to write down, Ephesians chapter 2, Romans chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 if you don't mind, please. Bible says, wherefore, verse 11, Ephesians chapter 2, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So, you know, you got the Jewish people, the circumcised people. I mean, they thought they were, you know, what is it, you know, very important, all that, and a bag of chips. What else did they say? And they say, you know what, you guys are uncircumcised. You guys... So Paul explains in his epistles, hey, remember Abraham. First of all, Abraham was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. Isaac wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. Nor was Jacob a Jew. He was a Gentile. And he got saved being uncircumcised. But they had made a distinction up to this time, starting from the Babylonian captivity, a distinction, and all these rules that come from their Talmudic oral laws, not from the Word of God, that comes from their Mishnah law, all these rules, and they started putting a wall separation. And they started thinking them, I mean, they made a court of Gentiles in the tabernacle, in the temple. God never asked them to make a court of Gentiles. I mean, they lifted a wall to make them them and us us. That's basically what they did. So he's saying here in verse 12 that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye whom times were afar off made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle walls of partition between us. Let me explain. The word of God from Genesis to Malachi was never a wall between us. That is, the Bible says that the law of God is perfect, that converts the soul. There was never a wall. What was a wall was what the circumcised Jews, people, were lifting up with the rabbinical, pharisaical ideas, rules, and regulations. So you get a Gentile that's thinking about, man, what about that God of Israel? Yeah, circumcision. Put up a wall there. I mean, things that they had to do, and the Gentile did not want. People say, well, there's grace for Gentiles now. There's always been grace for Gentiles. Adam was a Gentile. Noah was a Gentile. Abraham was a Gentile. God has always had grace since the beginning of time. But the religious people raised up a barrier. So we read here, verse 17, it came to pass and preached peace to you which are far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Verse 19, and now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but, what does it say? Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So we'll go to Revelations, and just because we don't have time, let's jump to Revelations. Chapter 19. Why are we so unfaithful? Probably because we think when we die, that's it. Probably because we think, you know, from here to heaven. But man, we're coming back. We're coming back. You got to understand, and I have to understand, that God did not make this earth and say, oh man, I never did what I intended to do. I mean, man corrupted everything. No, he intended to bring peace on earth, and he's going to bring peace on earth. You know, whatever plan he has, if it's a 6,000-year plan, whatever plan he might have, only God knows. But what we do know is that we had a 1,000-year reign of pure shalom, pure peace. If you go to the original Hebrew, the Paleo Hebrew, the word shalom literally will tell you removing the chaos that's linked, removing the authority that's linked to chaos. And that's what Christ is going to do. Come down, remove the authority that's linked to the chaos that's in this world. Anytime there's chaos, trust me, there's somebody linked to it. That's how you have true peace in this earth. When you remove the authority, and when Jesus Christ becomes the authority in your life, you have peace. When he becomes the authority in my life, I have peace because I took me away from the authority and let him be the authority in my life. Amen. And he's going to comply when he comes down and we come down with him a 1,000 years. You know, he's going to have shalom. He's going to have peace here on earth. Amen. Now, how is this going to work? This is to my knowledge. I'm not going to say I know all this. I wish I could tell you I knew everything about Revelations. It's really hard. I mean, if you know everything, let me know. I mean, even Apostle John didn't know everything what he was looking at. But anyways, so we got the 1,000 years. We have a picture of it when Jesus Christ resurrected, right? He resurrected. And he came, he walked through walls, but he also sat down and ate. When we're transformed, we're raptured out, tribulation occurs, and we're transformed, raptured out, we come back where we have a transformed body. So now we're living in the millennium reign of 1,000 years. Now we are reigning over those that got into the millennium that were not transformed and were not stomped by Jesus in the great, I don't know how to say it in English, lagar, Spanish. You know, we'll see it in a little bit. And so they go into the millennial reign. So what happens? 1,000 years, I'm like, I would imagine they're going to have some kids in 1,000 years. You and I know. But them, those that go into the millennium reign, that do have, they have physical body. The Bible says, I think the prophet Zechariah, I could be wrong, he says the child will die at the age of 100 years old. So there's going to be an extension of life. That's a child 100 years old. Now a person 100 years old, not a child. So their life gets extended. We are reigning. We are over, I don't know, maybe you'll be over Fort Worth. I don't know. But we're reigning with Christ. The Bible says with the rod of iron. Because there's no other authority except Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what happens? We'll be able to interact with them just as Jesus did. We'll be able to talk to them just as Jesus did when he resurrected. He had the transformed body. It's going to be very similar. But we know that those that die prior to the millennium reign will not resurrect till after the millennium reign. Those that die within the millennium reign will also not resurrect until the end of the millennium reign. Now, if you go with me to Revelations, if you'd be so kind, chapter 19. Bible says in verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in" what? "In blood. And his man, and his name is called the Word of God." Amen. So he has a mantle, a vesture, dipped in blood. We'll see later on. Basically, it's a great, what do you call it when you put the grapes and you stomp the grapes? Wine press. Thank you, ma'am. Great wine press. So he steps in them, and this is basically right before the, you know, they're in the tribulation, you know, day of the Lord, and he's stepping all over them, and his clothes get dirty. But it's funny, ours doesn't. Ours stays white, the Bible says. We're just looking, wow. Because we're coming back with him too. That's why somebody already got their cowboy boots on. They're ready to go. Coming back on their horse. Verse 14. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him." Now this is after the tribulation, at the end. "Upon a white horse, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty." Yeah. Go ahead, world, reject him. You may be here tonight, and you may not know that if you die today, you'll go to heaven. You have a choice to receive or to reject Jesus Christ. I would assure you that if you receive them, repent, and you come to Jesus Christ in faith, that you have a home in heaven. If you do not, understand that he did give you the opportunity to make that choice. Verse 16, "And he hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the high priest, because nobody else could stand at that tabernacle, that heavenly tabernacle. I mean, who else is going to stand there and atone for us before the Father? Who else is going to mediate? Nobody. He is it. But when he comes back, Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that there's no need for him to be the high priest, because he has the law and the priest. There'll be sacrifices. There'll be things in the millennium reign that reinstate itself. He comes back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He becomes the authority on this earth. Question, is he the authority in your life and my life? It'd probably go a lot better in our lives if he actually was our authority. Then he says here, in verse 17, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto a supper, the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings," right away, authority, "and the flesh of captains," authority, because you got to remove the authority that's linked to chaos, "and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of the horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all the men, both free and bond, both small and great." Yeah. He's not happy. Verse 19. "And I saw the beast and the king of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him." Now imagine this is just, this, I mean, I could not imagine that John is seeing this after the fact. I imagine this is something that he saw prior. I mean, when you see Jesus, you know, stomp everybody, kill everybody, it's going to be very difficult to gather an army against him. So when he says here, he goes, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth," obviously, well, yeah, because they're not stomped yet, "and their armies gathered together and make war against him that sat on a horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. This both were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnants were slain with the sword of him and sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of the mouth. All fowls were filled with their flesh." So we close out the tribulation in a very powerful way. But something follows that, which is the millennial reign that we call the thousand-year reign. And that is when we come back and we reign with Christ here on earth. Go to chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and laid hold on the what? The dragon, not the mother-in-law, the dragon. I love my mother-in-law. I'm just kidding. I love her. Today's her birthday. Today's her birthday. Happy birthday, mother-in-law. I hope this is not recorded. Or at least not shown in Mexico. Oh, I love you, suegra. Okay. Verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him, how long? 1,000 years. Why did God not just get rid of him there? I mean, it's a great opportunity. I mean, why couldn't he just say, you know what, we're done, forget it? Because he has a plan. He had a covenant since Abraham, and he's going to comply with that plan and that promise. And at the same time, you're going to see grace. Those that are in the tribulation, I'm sorry, millennial reign, they will see what it is, peace on earth. They will see what it is, you know, I'm not going to say it, I'm going to say a life without mother-in-laws, but I'm just kidding. They will see what it is living in peace and harmony under the authority of Jesus Christ. Then, because they're in the middle, then they will have an opportunity at the end of the millennial reign when Satan is released to choose to eat from the tree or not. That is the grace of God. He shows them what it is living under my kingdom. But if you want to follow him, you have one more opportunity, and you can follow him. Look what it says. Verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loose a little season. Now we know the Bible talks about in Jeremiah and also in Isaiah and Zechariah that if the people that we're reigning over do not come up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, he'll send no rain over there. Amen. So they know you're better off obeying. So you can have a little bit of rain. Then we got verse, 4? And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. Yeah, that I don't think that's anybody here. You know, we think we got it all right all the time. I wish I did. I really do. But I realize I'm just human. I fail. I don't always have it right. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. I don't always have a right. We got men being beheaded. We just saw what happened over there in Egypt. An explosion. I thank God we don't have to live through that, at least as of yet. We live in a country that we have freedom, but others don't. Others are beheaded. I mean, we're right now, we're thinking, man, what if we're in the tribulation period? Let them read about the tribulation, those that are getting their heads cut off. Let them read the Bible and their perspective. They're going to think, man, I'm in the tribulation, and they're cutting my head off. They're throwing my baby out the window. I mean, that's sort of, you know, we read it, oh, well, things are calm here. Now, I'm not saying we're in a tribulation period. I'm just saying there's a lot of different perspectives. I mean, depending on who's reading the Bible. You know, we're not getting heads cut off. They are getting heads cut off. But he says here, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgments was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead and on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. That is awesome. That is wonderful. That God will comply. God will complete. God will come through with his promise. See, but my thing is this. I want to be faithful in the little. Whatever it may be, I'm a pastor of a church. Does not mean that it's more important than a piano player. I'm a pastor of a church. I don't think myself is more important than the person that works as an usher. I just want to be faithful in whatever God has me. Whatever he has me doing. I don't play any instruments. I don't sing. I don't do much, actually. I just preach. Verse 5. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And we thank God that we get that first one. Why? We'll keep on reading. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God. Why priests? Yeah. Because we'll be redoing certain things as a memorial in the millennial reign. And of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then verse 7, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosened out of his prison. There comes that tree of knowledge of good and evil out of a perfect setting as the Garden of Eden. Those that are not transformed in the first resurrection, like as you and I, can easily be deceived by Satan that's loosened. And they are. Let's keep reading. I mean, you would think they're not, but yeah, they are. Verse 8. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You would think they would have learned. But the funny thing is, prior to the millennium, Jesus Christ takes care of everything. But after that, God says, you know what? We're through. Next verse. At the end of verse 9, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Then you got the book of life, and then you got the judgment and all that, and then the second death and hell. Then you got the new Jerusalem coming down and all that other good stuff that I don't have understanding. But what I do understand is this. As a Christian and growing up in church, it's so easy to be monotonous in life, in the Christian life. It's so easy to start something and stop it. It's so easy to start something, stop it, and replace it. Our fidelity, our faithfulness towards the things of God, unfortunately, is very weak. And if I can encourage you tonight, my time is up. Remember, be faithful in the little, Matthew 25. And I may be saying incorrectly, in lo poco, in the little, and he'll put you over much. If that will encourage you to be faithful, whatever you're doing, I encourage you, be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Not so your name is exalted, nor your last name, but so the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be exalted with your faithfulness. Amen. And people walk in that church, and then they come back 10 years later, and you're still sitting there. You're still serving. You're still running the choir. You're still preaching. You're still doing this and that. What an encouragement. I'll finish with this. It just came to mind. You guys remember the prodigal son? We call him the prodigal son, but we call him the prodigal son, the story. Remember, he left and took his goods and all that stuff, left, ended up eating, you know, the food of the swine. All of a sudden, he comes into his own mind. Who did he remember in the house of his father? The servants. Those that leave the house of God, metaphorically speaking, those that go out there, when they come into their mind, can they remember the servants in the house of God in order to come back? Can they remember a brother so-and-so and say, you know, that man always had a smile? You know, that brother Gonzalez, when his wife passed, she kept faithful. Amen. You know, this lady that lost her husband is still in church. And me, I'm out here and out of church and away from God and trying to make a life and trying to find peace. But I remember that brother, that sister in the house of God. I'm going back. And they come back and you're still there. Not to throw rocks at him, not to belittle him, but to hug him and say, welcome back. We've been waiting for you. God help us be faithful servants with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Pastor.